Okay, and finally, star 5. All right, I just did the master mute. If anybody wants to, this is Dove, I'm a sexaholic. If anybody wants to comment on something that's directly related to what I'm talking about or what somebody else who's commenting is talking about, please hit star 6. You'll unmute yourself, and then you'll be able to share, ask, whatever you want. And then afterward, if you could star 6 again, that would make it that would be good, because then if there's background noise where you are, it won't come on the call and disturb the rest of the folks. Thank you very much. As far as I'm concerned, the floor is open. I'm going to do my best to present, really, which is just sharing, as a powerless sexaholic, on step 3. Not something that I'm qualified to do, but neither was Bill, the guy who came up with the 12 steps as we have them written in AA, and neither are any of us ever going to be. I learned a long time ago, none of us can be deserving enough or firm enough to have God's love. Either he loves us or he doesn't, and there's nothing we can do to deserve it. God's love for us, his concern for us, was born when he created the world. It says, Olam Chesed Yibaneh, for a good reason. Olam Chesed Yibaneh, Hashem created the world for us. It says, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says. That's why Hashem created Adam alone. Adam and Chava is what an Adam is. And he created them alone so that we should be able to say, Bishvili Nivra Olam. And since we know that Yiddishkeit teaches us, Torah teaches us, that Hashem is perfect, he's pashtus, he is perfection and everything, then he must need nothing. If he needs nothing, it doesn't take a genius to know that he certainly doesn't need our avoda. He certainly doesn't need us to be tzaddikim. He certainly doesn't need anything from us. He can't need anything any more than he can break a leg and get the flu, get pneumonia, and die. He can't do any of those things, even though he's a kol yachol. He can't catch the flu. He can't die. He can't be angry. He can't be mean. He can't hurt anyone. He can't be destructive in any way. He is God. He's perfect. Perfection and destruction don't connect at all. So the only thing that he could, kaviyachol, do is be good and creative and give, because he has everything. He can't take. That's just not in his vocabulary. It just makes no sense, because he's got everything. If he's giving, and the only purpose for his creating the world was to give, as the Ramchal explains clearly, and others, then why in the world would he ever want to hurt us for anything bad we do? It can't be that he wants to hurt us. It can't be that he ever hurts us. It's impossible. He's just not, so to speak, able to, any more than he can break a hip. You know, this doesn't make any sense. God is only good. He is only giving, because he has no needs. He can't require anything or take anything. So those are just some basic, just logical things, as far as I'm concerned, that my program is based on. How do I understand Schar V'Onesh? We'll get into that. How do I understand things that I don't like happening to me and others? We'll get into that, you know? We're not going to answer it, but we're going to have solutions for it, you know? But the bottom line that I think every Yid throughout the millennia understood, before they died, and they said Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is the last thing we say. Why? Because Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad says one thing. There ain't nothing but God. And God can't be bad. He cannot be bad. Can't. No matter what is happening, I accept it. Even my Yetzer Hara, that's B'shnei Yetzerecha, even my Yetzer Hara is His will. It's His will that I have a Yetzer Hara. It's His will that I'm distant from Him. It's all part of His plan. There's no such thing as anything. There's no such thing as being separated from God. Like David HaMelech says in Tehillim, if I try to run away from you, where can I go? In the Sak Shemayim Shamata, if I go up to Shemayim, there you are. Vatziya Sha'ol Hineka. And if I'm down in the pit, which Nachum of Breslover says, it refers to Gehenim, Hineka, here you are with me. You know, there's no place to escape. Ana mipanecha evrach. Where in the world could I possibly escape to get away from you? David HaMelech says. The third step of Alcoholics Anonymous, the Gaiusha program, the third step of Alcoholics Anonymous, Sexaholics Anonymous, etc., the 12 steps that I'm discussing here are not Jewish in terms of Avodas Hashem, Torah, da-da-da-da-da, but they're referring to a basic sanity that we desperately, we're not all addicts on this call, obviously. I mean, most people who are challenged by, I keep saying this on Guard Your Eyes, the overwhelming majority of people who have a challenge with masturbation and pornography, especially in today's times with the schmutz everywhere, most of us just have a yetzer hara, and if you forgive me saying, a penis, and they're not a great combination. You know, why are the overwhelming majority of sexaholics men? You know, why are there are some women. Why are the overwhelming majority men? Because the Yetzer Hara, da da da, like always. You know. So what's going on over here? I'm trying to say that most people are not addicts. Chazal would have talked about addiction all over the place. People have to search and nilhet to like find a Pesach, like the people in Sodom, to find a reference here and a reference there and say, oh, of course, they all were talking about it. They're not talking about addiction. Elazar ben Jediah maybe was. There's very few of them were. Rabbi Akiva and the other Tanaim and the Gemara in Kedushin, I believe, jumped into a lake because they said, I'm not afraid of the Yetzer Hara. And what did the Satan do? The Satan went, disguised himself as a beautiful woman, sat in a boat in a lake, and at least one of the great Tanaim who we know and love jumped into the water to go after him to get to this gorgeous woman. And the Yetzer Hara turned it back into the Satan in the boat when he reached him, and he said, I could kill you right now if God gave me permission. But really, it was just to show you that you can't overcome me. Now, this is talking about the Yetzer Hara. It's talking about the Yetzer Hara, you know. Addiction is different. Addiction is a mental disorder. And I know people here understand the Shemona Prakam of the Rambam as a blanket rule to say that all disorders are really Chaloi and Nefesh, which are governed by Torah, etc. But I believe that's not the case. I think that as we go through our first steps, if you write down your first step story like I referred to and you share it openly with, you know, and you learn what it means to write out a first step inventory, and you do that and you share it, as is the culture, as is the general culture in most areas that I've ever been in AA and in SA, and in AA we do it as well. People do that as well. All the old-timers that we know of are known because they wrote out their stories and they shared them with us. It's really part of the fifth step, being brought into the addiction as well. And we share our stories. People who don't share their stories hide their shame and think that it's really just the Yetzer Hara. And therefore they just, you know, they never really accept their actual problem. And we walk around, most of us thinking we're addicts, and we're not. And most of us who are addicts never really accept that we are. because we don't know the full extent of the truth of what exactly is going on. This is crazy. Addictive behavior ultimately is a pattern that's a nutty way to live. And if you're a firm yid, living a firm life, it's even nuttier, because the biggest liar and the biggest faker is the firm addict. We're the farthest from the terror, from the answer, because we're the most confused and the biggest liars, because we're hiding in so many more ways than everybody else. And the majority of sexaholics, SA membership is still an overwhelming majority of non-Jews. You know, when you get into Jewish areas, and you know, the Jews take over. But anyway, so and these aren't religious goyim who are the majority of SA. They're goyim, you know, who are just you know, regular people. And guess what? And I'm from Yidden too. And guess what? They're not in SA because of prostitutes, for the most part. For the most part, it's not that. For the most of the guys who I meet at meetings, non-Jews, their big problem is pornography and masturbation. This comes as a shock from Jews who just see, you know, SA as a, you know, either they're all perverts who are child molesters or something, or of course they didn't who want to be kosher and good. You know, they don't understand that. No, it's the insanity of it all. It's the debasing, demeaning self-destruction of it all, that I'm hiding and lying and faking and hiding and lying. That drives a person who has some shred of sanity and humanity and integrity, drives a person crazy, crazy. Eventually can't stand it. A lot of us get caught. I got caught in 95, but that didn't bring me into recovery, you know? That did not bring me into recovery. Didn't bring me into recovery. What brought me into recovery was another year and a half of acting out. Without getting caught. So the third step, back to the beginning. If God is so perfect and so complete and needs nothing and created the world only for us, only for us, he only created the world lehetiv, as, you know, to another, which he created another to be metiv to, but this is, the Ramchal deals with this in many places. The beginning of Pischei Chachma V'Da'as, and if you look in the Kalach too, talks about it. And many other people talk about this as well. I mean, this is not a chiddush. The problem that we have is we're so used to the, you know, 10-year-old, you know, or 6-year-old child's way of looking. You do an aveira and God Hashem will punish you because you're bad, you know, and we hold on to that, treif mother's milk. We don't understand it in an adult way yet. And there's a tremendous struggle there within us to even believe that God likes us. But Zvi Meir Zilberberg Shlita said in a Pesach tape that he spoke in English in, I guess, New York somewhere a few years ago. He said that, and I've heard him say this many times in person, he said one of the biggest problem, if not the biggest problem of our time is that people simply don't believe that God likes them. That's it. You know? God loves me, maybe, you know, but likes me? That he's really my best friend? No. And this is what addicts all over the world know. Addicts in recovery all over the world know. God's my best friend. Period. End of story. I tell my wife, I love you, you're my best friend. And then I stop and I say, you're my best human friend in the whole world. And she says, yeah. You know? Reb Noach Weinberg, Zichron Lebracha, used to put his kids to bed. He would tell them, I love you so much, sweetheart, but Hashem loves you even more. You know? Yidden, who had Torah and Yiddishkeit, and the real thing, you know, understood these basic concepts of humanity just as part of their life. Torah should give us that too. Yet here we are, from guys listening to a call from a pervert named Dove. What's the matter with us? You know, how is it that our behavior doesn't include this? How many guys go through the third step in this group and in every group that's from, and eventually, come to see that they have resentments against God? You know, how many of us come to see that we don't really see God as a nice guy? We see God as the one who damn it, he's going to kill my children. Damn it, he's going to kill me before 50. I'm chayav misa because of what I did. But what I did because it felt so good. You know? How is that fair? And we feel that. And it's very hurtful to be a frum yid dedicated to Torah and mitzvahs, especially if you're an osik b'tzorchei tzibur or a mashpia, a chabad mashpia, or a yeshiva shekolo guy, or a mechanech of children, or just stam, a frum yid. It's very, very hard. Painful. It should be. To realize that we feel, that I feel this way, you know, and it's terrible. I should be feeling very different. Well, how should I be feeling? Okay, that's something to write down. What is the right way that I wish I did feel about Hashem? You know, if you write that stuff out, you'll come up with many surprises. Most of us don't write it out. We just speak it out. And speaking out these things is not the same as writing it. We got to write. If there's a lesson I learn in step 4, 5, 6, 7, it's writing out stuff. And step 1, the way SA does it, that the essay that I know does it. It's that writing changes everything. B'chosam yad kol adam bo. It says in the Sanatoka, for a reason. When we write it out, many therapists have discovered this. You externalize what you are writing, and then you see yourself in a different way, as though you were able to observe yourself. And many people in recovery do describe that that especially after doing and using step 4, 5, 6, 7 on a you know, regular, but of course imperfect, like we do everything imperfect in this program, and always will, imperfect basis, but repeatedly we use 4, 5, 6, and 7, writing it out eventually makes it unnecessary to write it out. Because after 6, 7, 10 times doing the same thing, you realize certain patterns. But in the beginning, for sure, writing it out repeatedly just changes everything. It puts it outside ourselves, and we describe, many people have described in recovery, that as they live, they feel like they're observing themselves in a situation, having a bad feeling about something, as though they're sort of outside themselves seeing what they're feeling. And you can kind of sit back and smile, like, sort of like it says in the, so I read somewhere, it's a description of like being at a magic show, and you know, you're standing off to the side, and you see the sleight of hand, you see the tricks the magician is doing, and the whole crowd is mesmerized, and you can sit back, and you kind of, you know, you kind of smile, like, I know what he's doing. It's kind of cool that he's getting away with this. Wow, you know? And we can observe ourselves. That's a freedom, you know, that's a beautiful freedom to have. It's almost as good as being a third party, you know. Everybody in Yiddishkeit, we say, in Torah circles, we all say, you need to have a Rebbe, you need to have a Rebbe. Gemara says, O Chavrusa, O Misusa, after Rebbe Yochanan, you know, whatever, after Reish Lakish was, you know, died. And Rabbi Yochanan had no chavrusa, you know, O chavrusa, O misusa, and we see by Choni Hamagel when he woke up, O chavrusa, O misusa, you know, there's no, I can't live, nobody know, I have no one to talk to, you know. So what's so important about having a chavrusa? You know, in yeshiva they want to say, you know, a chavrusa means the guy you learn with. It's more than that. It's your friend, your fellow, that you bounce back and forth. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan lamented the death of Reish Lakish, and he said, Reish Lakish I used to be able to argue with him, and he would tell me 60 reasons latayer, I would tell him 60 reasons latame, back and forth. You know, what's going on? Did they come to the truth or not? That's not the point. The point is that each one saw the other one from an outsider's perspective. They were free. You know, they saw the reasoning of the other one from a different perspective that person couldn't see. Rabbi Yochanan was stuck. He had no matter how much of a genius he was, he couldn't replace, not just Reish Lakish, he couldn't replace another person, you know? And the people around didn't think the way Reish Lakish thought. He didn't understand Rabbi Yochanan, probably. So, you know, to develop a relationship like that, like the two of them had, takes years, you know? And without it, who is there to talk to? Thank God. I found addicts in SA who understood me exactly. You know, I walk into the room, within 20 minutes, I realized, oh, my God, I've been suffering for 11 years of marriage, acting my brains out, you know, and 10 years before that, acting out like crazy, on and off, of course, and suffering. And these people understand exactly what I was living through. When I start hearing what they say, yeah, some people are more extreme, some people are less extreme, but they all understand the same compulsion and the same pride. I couldn't believe it. It's amazing. And thank God, on guard your eyes, many people find that as well. So let me bring it back to step three. I started out without a tefillah. This step is just a tefillah. That's this whole step is a tefillah. It really is. And we're not going to do this, the third step. Not on this call. I mean, b'chlal, in our lifetimes, we're not going to do the third step. That's why it says, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. We're not going to do it. We're just going to make a decision to do it. And the strength of that decision increases over time. And we take parts of the third step over our lifetimes more and more and more. And we can do things to increase it. But we're never going to give ourselves over completely, most likely. And that's why there's steps 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, 9, and 10, and 11, and ultimately 12. Because the thing that the Mesech HaMavdil, Beineinu Levein Avinu Shebashamayim, for a Goy and for a Yid, Mavdil, is the same thing. It's us and our ego. That's it. That's it. It is our ego. It is our self-awareness and self-importance. That's why the Balat Tanya probably talks so much about Bittul. If you want to be in, you know, in that whole Derech of Avodas Hashem, Bittul is the most important thing. Because you can't get involved in Midos. You can't get involved in the Chagas if you're going to be in, you know, Chabad. So, you know, you have to have complete Bittul. Your Midos, your selfness, which is Chesed Gvur Tiferes Netzachot Yisrael Malkoth, that will lead up to Hod. That's got to go. You know, that's got to go. You have to be mevatel yourself. So in recovery, how do we do that? How do we mevatel ourselves in recovery? Oh, well, I'm not going to act out. You know, great pronouncements we make. That's nice, but we're doing that for ourselves, really. You know, and it hurts, but we're doing it for ourselves. We have no choice. When we come to SA or AA or NA or recovery, whatever, you come to recovery because, like I spoke about last time, we have a first step. We realize we cannot continue. We cannot continue. We can't control it. We can't stop it. We can't continue. We just can't win. And we can't continue fighting. And we can't use either. We don't know what to do. We're really over the barrel. And that's why the second step is not about, that's why the first step doesn't say, admitted I'm powerless over lust and my acting out, my drinking has become unmanageable. It doesn't say that. It says, I'm powerless over acting out. It doesn't say that I'm powerless over acting out. I'm powerless over alcohol, and my drinking has become uncontrollable, unmanageable. That's not what it says. It says that my life has become unmanageable. And the second step doesn't say, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore me to sobriety. It doesn't say that. It says, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Sanity. Not talking about not drinking in the second step. None of the steps refer to controlling drinking. The third step, then, is a continuation. My life has become unmanageable. I cannot manage my life. When I try to manage my life, I use drinking to manage it. I use porn and masturbation and sexual satisfaction. I put demands on my wife and myself and this and that. Or I fight it and it becomes the big thing that engulfs my whole life, you know. And it doesn't help to have firm guys saying, Hashem just loves the battle and that's all. Even if whether you win, you lose, it's the battle that he loves. It's just encouraging insanity, you know. It's just encouraging checking out from life completely, getting involved in a little rabbit hole of life called fighting the Yetzer Hara and Kedushas HaBris, and really it's just thinking about Kedushas HaBris, Kedushas HaBris, Kedushas HaBris is just a nice way to just say you're thinking about your penis all day. That's all. You know, it's not very healthy, you know. Thinking about sex all day, it's not healthy. That's not what their Ribono Shalom clearly wants. It's just nuts. So whether you're winning or losing, you know, the real tzaddikim, I'm sure, don't think about Kedushas of Bris all day. They just live it, and they don't think about it all day. It's not, you know, for a guy who's thinking about it all day, you know, it's not incredibly better than it's whatever. It's not healthy. and I don't like it myself. So I choose not to do that for myself. I'd rather just live sober and get involved in life. And that's what the third step's about. The third step is about, well, if God's going to grant me sanity, because he can, you know, he can. I see around me people are being granted sanity who don't deserve it because they're drinkers, they're liars, they're fakers, just like me. And they don't deserve it. They don't deserve all this stuff that they're getting, you know, and this new life that they have, you know. I mean, it's certainly not their gevura that's keeping them sober. You know, I have practically no gevura at all. You know, how in the heck am I sober? It's not my gevura that's keeping me sober. You know, it's a miracle, period. So I don't deserve to be sober. God's helping me do that. I'm enabling him maybe by getting out of his way a little bit by saying, you know, my drinking is out of control. My life is out of control. I can't possibly drink anymore. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And how many times have I heard from guys say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And they chat with me online, and I say, well, let's call and talk about it. And the guy says, oh, I can't do that. I'm too ashamed. Well, you're not willing to do whatever it takes. Are you willing to go to a psychologist? Yeah. I told him that I have trouble with Zerel of Atala. You don't tell him how many times you're masturbating during the day, or that you're interrupting this to do things, or that, or the other thing, or that you're having sex with your wife, and then you're masturbating afterward, or... You know, you're not telling him any of the things that are going on or the schmutz that you're watching. You're just saying, I have shmir seinayim issues with shmir seinayim, but you're not telling him the truth. No, that's too shame. That's terrible. I think it's a chilul Hashem. A chilul Hashem, really. Well, why don't you ask a shayla? Okay, well, I'll ask my rav. But what are you going to ask him? It's a chilul Hashem to talk about shmir seinayim problems with a guy, a psychologist, even though you're a kolol, you know, a rosh kolol guy? But you have to explain to the Rav what you're doing. Oh, no, that's too embarrassing. They're in a box. We're in a box. We are in a box because I was there. I know that exactly. I've been there, you know, for years. I know it. So, I mean, you know, the third step is, okay, so I see that I'm a mess. I see that I have a problem. What am I going to do now? You know, what am I going to do now? I can't manage my own life successfully. Okay, I'm sober now. I hit the 90-day chart. You know, I made 90 days, you know. Well, if I'm an addict, then I know that, you know, this isn't going to last forever. You can't, you know, there's a mashal, people say one day at a time. There's a beautiful story about the stifler, or one of the gedolim. He was in the Russian army, and he got his socks wet, and he didn't walk. I can't remember what the story was. He thought his coat was shot in his. I can't remember exactly what the story exactly was, and I don't really care. But the bottom line is, he saw that he has to be out in the cold, and he thought he was going to die. You know, he's on shmir in the Russian army or something. And he thought, well, I can make it one more minute. I can make it one more minute. I can make it one more minute. And then, you know, 10 minutes goes by. Oh, I made it 10 minutes. I can make it 10 more minutes. You know, I can make it 10 more minutes. You know, and he went through it many hours that way, and he survived, thank God. And, you know, so people think, naturally, one day at a time means, you know, well, if you can be sober for today, then you can be sober the rest of your life, just one day at a time. Sounds like a great pep talk, you know, motivational speaking, you know. Program's not motivational speaking, you know. It's not a self-help program. We know it's a God-help program. Where's the dependence on God over here? And, you know, if you can do it one day at a time, then there's no dependence on God. So when I hear one day at a time, my sponsor taught me basically that one day at a time is real simple. It means that there's only today. That's all. There's no such thing as a 90-day chart. There's no such thing as a year. There's no such thing as 20 years. There's really just today, and it's, again, that's not a pep talk. It's just the truth. You know, God has no days. God's, you know, one day is like forever. For us, it's really one day at a time. We live in the present, and that's it. If we accept the present, you know, fine. And that really goes into the third step. You know, no one can hold their breath, for example, one day at a time. Well, let's say 1 minute at a time, okay? I can hold my breath for a minute. Well, if you can hold your breath for a minute, you can hold your breath all day long. Let's try it. Okay, you know, so okay, 1 minute goes by. Oh, I can hold it for a minute. I can hold it for another minute. You know, eventually, I think the world's record is 7 minutes or something like that. Eventually, the guy's going to die, you know, or breathe, one or the other. Can't hold your breath to death, but you can definitely start breathing again. So you can't do things one day at a time. One day at a time doesn't prove anything. You can be sober for a day. It doesn't prove you can be sober for another day. It does not prove that. Because many people find, and this to me is the difference between recovery, sobriety, and holding and you know, fighting. This is, people ask, how do I know if I'm fighting or not? Well, fighting is demonstrated by the battle getting harder and harder and harder the more days you go without sex. You know, in other words, masturbating yourself, which is sex with yourself. The more days that go by without sex with yourself, the harder the battle gets. Oh, my God, you've been sober a year. You're a god. I can't imagine that. Gewalt, it must be so hard for you to hold on. Can you imagine, you know, how many times I've heard that from people? They're not addicts. They don't understand recovery. They're just fighters. That's all. Just fighters, you know. Addicts in recovery know, I can't stay sober for a day. I can't stay sober. I can't, you know. Maybe I can stay sober for a day, but a day is really just an arbitrary figure, you know, really. It's like the sun goes up, the sun goes down. And it's 24 hours. Like, so what? What does that mean, something really, you know? Well, you know, AA picked a day when they wrote a day, one day at a time, you know, when the guy said that. Because it's a nice, convenient thing. But the bottom line is, the passage of time, you know, if we don't surrender, it will get harder and harder. If we surrender now, if I surrender now, we call that today, if I surrender now, then the battle goes away now because I'm surrendering it, I'm giving it up, you know. One day at a time and step three go together in a way, because step three is about acceptance. I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God, as I understand him. By the way, Chuck C. Teiches, as I understand him in his fantastic series, A New Pair of Glasses, if you get the book in any AA central office, it's great. The other way is to go online and get the tape series. Fantastic series, A New Pair of Glasses by Chuck C., Chuck Chamberlain, Richard Chamberlain's father, but not Nick Chamberlain, the other guy. But anyway, he probably was a sexaholic. But anyway, so Chuck C. writes in there that, and he knew Bill pretty well, but he didn't hear this from Bill. He said that as we understood him, there was a lot of debate in AA about God and this and that, and then they ended up agreeing through some pshara arranged by a guy and some other groups, and they voted on it, of course, and they agreed to say in the third step, as we understood him. Chuck C., though, says that to him, as we understood him, meant according to the relationship I have with him. In other words, exactly what Reb Zvi Meyer talks about all the time, which is having, it's not good enough to have belief in God. He's got to be my God. If he's my God, then that's relevant. If he's just God, it's not really relevant. Not really relevant. It's a philosophical idea, you know? How would you like to be a philosophical idea? Yeah, I wouldn't. He's my God, you know, as we understood him. My sponsor used to say, he said if he could change anything in the steps, he would change the third step to as we misunderstood him. He had a good sense of humor. And as we misunderstood him. But anyway, because of course we misunderstand God. Lace machshava tefisa beklau, Zohar Kodesh says. Lace machshava tefisa beklau. We can't understand the essence of God at all. What he is, really. We can say what he's not. We can say things he does or doesn't do, but Leis Machshavat Tfisa Beklal, we do not understand him. And my sponsor was Catholic, so he surely never heard that Zohar before. But anyway, as we understood him. But getting back to step three is an acceptance. Putting ourselves into the care of God. Putting ourselves into the care of God. Putting my will and my life into the care of God. My will, meaning what I care about, should be really what, you know, whatever God's will is, you know, instead of caring so much about what I want, what I get, what I don't get, what I have, what I don't have, if I'm known as, if I finish Shas, if I make it through this, if I'm known as the best guy in yeshiva, if my wife respects me, if she's nice to me, if I get sex tonight, if I don't, if my kids are turning out frum or not, these are missions that I have as a frum yid. They're not about me. This is God's will as expressed in the Torah. Do this, do this, do that. You know, as any tzaddikim will tell you, you know, someone asked the stipler, what do you do to have your kids brought up frum? Of course, you know, you keep the Torah mitzvahs and all that stuff. Except, you know, what do you do? Like, what's the recipe? What's the secret? You know? And he said, prayer and shalom bias. Of course, there are probably different versions of the story. But anyway, prayer and shalom bias. In other words, it's in God's hands. You know, there's a famous Chassidish story. You can be makbid on chametz all you want. Einziger Inyan. And, but you need Siyat HaDishmaya. You need Siyat HaDishmaya if you want to be chametz free. It's really in God's hands. That's really what it ends up in. It's in God's hands. We do the effort, but we know that God is the only way this is going to work. I mean, really. If it's just me, shav amlu bonav bo, building a house, it's not happening. You know, that awareness in a lemaisa way is the difference. You know, that recovery, in real recovering people that I keep meeting. We see people have this thing. They have a piece of the third step. Now, if a person really had the third step, a person really gave himself over, you know, the Sfas Emes asks, why is Yitzchak called Yitzchak if he's the Yesod HaDin? And the Sfas Emes answers, because to him, everything was a joke. Yetzer Hara was a big joke. You know, Olam Haza, his own concerns, you know, I wish this, I wish that. He didn't have those things. He didn't have those things. You know, he's going to die. Well, that's God's will. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of anything. He's the Ola Tanima, you know. He's given over to the, you know, to God. We're not going to be like that. But I'm not going to try to pretend and fool myself that I am like that. Because if I try to pretend it, then I'll be that way. That's crazy. I have to understand first who I am and the truth about me, you know. A guy doesn't go from being a professional masturbator to being Yitzchak Avinu because he wants to. You know, we got to take steps. Everything goes in steps, you know. Even by Pesach, when things go b'kfitza, you know, and b'dilug, it's all taken away. Anything that Hashem gives us b'dilug is taken away on the second day of Pesach, which is the first day of the Omer, counting the Omer. That's when all the things that Hashem gives us, these gifts that He gives us, b'dilug, they're removed from us. And now we have to work on them. There's no escape from just working one step at a time, you know, and trusting God and just doing your own thing, doing your thing, you know, and just trusting God. And third step is letting go and letting God. Letting go and letting God. That's really what it's all about. How do I do that? How do I do that? How do I let go and let God? I go into shul, or let's say I'm driving to work, and someone cuts me off, you know, and he's in New York, so he uses various hand gestures that are unsavory, and he drives by fast. I don't know about you, but I want to catch up with him, you know, and cut him off. What is that? Well, it's my pride that no one has the right to do that to me. You know, it's my pride that I can teach him a lesson by cutting him off, and then he'll be sensitive in the future. craziness, insanity. It's my pride saying that such a flagrant, violation of what I want cannot go unanswered. You know, my child misbehaves, and I feel like losing it. You know, because he did something really embarrassing and bad. What's making me lose it? Kibbutz Avaim is no heter to slap your children around. It's no heter to treat your children like garbage. Well, he deserves it because of what he did. It's Kibbutz Avaim. It's this and that. No. That's just pure destruction. So then, but me, as a human being, I'm able to use what they did as a heter to do all kinds of crazy things. I've seen fathers, and I'm looking at myself, over the years, do things that are crazier than what the kids did that they're trying to reprimand them for. Does this teach the child sanity and calm and all the things that you're trying to get them to be like? No. It teaches them the opposite. Why do we do these things? Why does the driver drive us crazy? Why does the guy in shul screaming, Amen, Yehei, Shemei, etc. Why does that guy drive us crazy? You know, or why do people talking in shul drive us crazy? When you see these two people talking during laning, you can move two steps away and it won't disturb your laning. Why is it driving you crazy? You gotta no, it's Kinas Hashem. You know, come on. Why is it driving you crazy? Maybe you can go and tell him not to, but why is it driving you crazy? Why do you have to tell him? All of a sudden here, you care so much about the Rabbanu Shalom and the halacha and this and that. Well, the next time you're in the bathroom, you know, don't unzip your pants and play with yourself. You know, just if you care so much about halacha, come on, man. What's going on here, really? Tell you what, it's gaiva, it's fear, it's a resentment, it's my nidos. That's what's going on. It's my nidos. I'm not accepting what's happening as God's will. I'm not okay with what's happening on an emotional, self-centered, self-based level. This is a violation to me. That's why it hits me on an emotional level and it becomes unacceptable. Chuck C. talks about this in his tapes a lot. If you're in the third step, then you know, ultimately this is God's will, and it's going to be okay. If you have a place here, you have a place here, but this isn't about me. So let me not get wrapped up in it emotionally. Let me do the next right thing instead of getting wrapped up in it and taking it personally. That is an extremely high madrega, to use Jewish terms, in recovery, you know? And that is the fruit of two things. One, either doing a fantastic third step, or, which is probably not going to happen, or two, working steps 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know, that's how we get the third step. And just another point along these lines, because those are the two options. Either work a great third step or work 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You know, and that's the way it's going to go for all of us. It's not going to happen by doing a really... There are going to be individual instances, but that's not going to last. You know, it's got to be through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, because the problem here isn't the lack of emuna. The problem is that we have a tremendous awareness of self fostered by everything around us, being a human being, you know? And then, of course, there's, you know, many other things, you know, being a little on the immature side. There's our culture, you know, there's, let's just say in our case, if we're sexaholics, you know, a guy goes and hides and masturbates himself to pornography. It's so sweet. It feels so good. It's alone. It's all about me. This is exercise. Our addiction, if we're addicts, our sex addiction is the perfect workout for an incredible number of muscles. that are all self-directed. It's the perfect workout for complete and total absorption in fantasy, in sensation, in myself and what I'm feeling. And it's all just totally subverts the idea, the way of living, the consciousness of acceptance of God's will, living in the moment in God's will, you know, acceptance of everything as really being God's business. God is now the one who manages my life. And my life includes everything that happens to me, everything. It's, my life as a Frum Yid is no different in the overwhelming majority of things than one's life as a Goy. God's will affects a person. I'm going to get into this in a little more detail in another call. But God's will affects me in, let's say, 500,000 ways over the course of the day that have nothing to do with being a Jew, nothing to do with mitzvahs of any kind. And the ways that refer to mitzvahs, the mitzvah issues, number maybe in 1,000 over the course of the day. You know, this is very simply demonstrated when you just look at the at my life. What does it mean to put my life into the care of God, really? It means the guy sitting next to me in the shul who's doing this or doing that, that's driving me crazy. It means my wife not in the mood for sex tonight, or my wife in the mood for sex tonight and I'm not, or my boss not being in a good mood, or my kids not behaving the way I want them to behave, or behaving the way I want them to behave, or not existing at all, having no children, having children, having too many children, not, the traffic on my way to work. Who in the traffic? Hashem manipulates so many things to create this stuff. You know, you're talking about manipulating thousands of factors in other people's lives so that such and such cars should be on the road at such and such a time when I'm there for me, because Bishvili Nivro, and because Hashem interrelates all this for each person simultaneously all the time. That's the way he works. That's what he does. He's God. You know? So you're talking about, you know, whether you're fat, whether you're skinny. Oh, you can go on a diet, but you are that way right now, you know? It's God's will right now. You know, you were born this way. Well, I was born with this problem. I was born with that problem. I was born with blonde hair. I was born with red hair. I was born with brown hair. I'm handsome. I'm ugly. I'm very handsome. I'm very ugly. I'm in between, you know. My wife looks like this. My wife is gaining weight. My son has bipolar. My son doesn't have bipolar. He's got ADD. He doesn't have ADD. He's the best kid in yeshiva. He's not the best kid in yeshiva. He has a good friend. He has a bad friend, a bad influence, a good influence. All these things are God's will. And they happen to us over the course of the day. What kind of a mood my boss is going to be in has to do with whether her nephew who's staying with her, you know, vomits again on the floor in the hallway. What does that have to do with me? Nothing. It affects my day. It's all God's will. These are factors that number probably close to 1,000,000. I have no way, I'm not a statistician or anything, a mathematician, I have no way to understand how to calculate these things. You're talking about thousands of people that we interface with on a daily basis, you know? And all these factors and things are the demonstration of God's will for me. That is God's will for me. We think of God's will for us on such a parochial, minuscule, shrunken. It's a kafui tova. It's like rolling up the tov into a little roll, as the Chovas Avodah says, and negating what's really going on. What's really the magnitude of God's will for me extends and through everything that happens to me and everything that I am and have and see, whether my father's alive or dead, you know, or whether I have divorced parents or together parents, you know, whether someone hurt me or didn't hurt me. It's all part of God's will. This can be very upsetting to people to realize. This is putting yourself into God's care, accepting that. Now, briefly, what do you mean accepting that? If it's God's will, it's God's will, and that's what he did, you know? Well, the third step isn't just accepting reality. Isn't just knowing reality that yes, it's God's will. Congratulations, you're a philosopher. It's God's will. That's not what the third step is. The third step is about accepting that. It's a decision that I make. I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand Him. In other words, but you're saying that it is in God's care. So the third step is an intellectual realization that, oh, it really is in His care. That's not the point at all. That's not at all the point. The point is accepting it, making a decision to turn my will and my life into the care of God. Yes, it is in the care of God. It's all God's will. The question is, do I accept that or not? By me, quote unquote, turning my will and my life over into the care of God, I'm accepting that fact. That's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different ball game, you know. Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman writes in Ikvasa de Mashiach that the Pnei Dor HaMashiach is going to be Pnei Kelev. He says, "What's that? What does a Kelev do? A Kelev is walking in front of its master, in front of its owner, and he's sniffing things and he's pulling in front of his owner." And every now and then he turns around, and Rabbi Chanan says that it's because he's like, he acts like he's in charge and he's the leader, but he turns around to see, is my owner still following me? You know, is he still there? Because he knows he's not the leader. And he says that the politicians of our time are all acting like leaders, but they're not. They're really just looking back to see if the people are really following them, you know? And here, what do? We fight anti-Semitism, you know, by fighting the Goyim and this and that. He says, but the master is holding the leash. God's holding the leash. Don't fight the anti-Semites. Make peace with God. If you make peace with God, then the anti-Semites will leave you alone, you know. So, and that's his call to tshuva and all this stuff. Right before World War II. And I guess that was a... on some level, a lost opportunity. But anyhow, getting back to the Pnei Kelev, losing attention of like who's the leader over here? You know, who is the leader over here? Well, accepting that all these things are coming from God is a very difficult thing to do. For a sexaholic, for an addict who has beaten himself to a pulp trying to manage his own life and be the master of his own life and, you know, sex on demand, whenever I'm upset, I know exactly how to feel better. Oh, yes, I do, you know. You know, that's a person who doesn't really, really need God to manage his life. You know, just because intellectually I know that he does makes no difference whatsoever. The question is, do I accept it or not? It's the same idea that I spoke about in the first or second call about the old man who Reb Noach Weinberg met who was very happy, and he asked him, what are you so happy about? You're missing a leg. When did you lose your leg? And he said, oh, I'll tell you. I lost my leg when I was 11 years old, and that's why I'm happy now. And he goes, what? And he said, because when I was 11, I got run over by a thing, and my leg's chopped off, and it's laying over there. And I said to myself as a boy, I said, now, you know, back in the day when this guy was 11, kids were a little more grown up than they are now. He's probably working in a sweatshop already. I said to myself, either I'm going to lay down and die right now and be a needy person, taking from everyone and being Nebuch and only one leg, or I'm going to accept the fact that I am a one-legged man for the rest of my life. Accepting that I am a sexaholic, that's not making fun of myself. That's not a put-down. It's not a badge of honor, you know, but neither is your name. I'm sorry. We might want to make it a name. My name is Moshe, and that's a badge of honor. Yeah, come on. The name was just given to you. It's not a badge of anything. it doesn't mean anything, you know, as far as, you know. It's just a name, you know. Where you live. Oh, I'm proud to live on Schmendrick Street, you know, whatever street, you know, it doesn't make any sense. This is your life, you know. It's an acceptance. I am a one-legged man, you know. And that's what Bill writes in the Big Book, where, like, people who've lost their legs, they're not going to grow back. That's the acceptance of that is exactly what Bill's referring to. That's what the third step is all, and the first step are all about. There's an acceptance, not just a knowledge, but an acceptance. Amputees who don't accept their one-leggedness are the ones who every now and then, when they're all alone, b'mistarim tivken nafshi, they cry about the fact that, now look, for me, I only have one leg. I lost my leg. You know? I lost my leg. The ones who accept it, they're not in denial. There are many who are in denial, and they call themselves accepting it, but really they're in denial. And those are the ones that it bursts out. Those are the ones that, you know, they have a terrible tragedy in their life, and they're maspid, the person, like, using Gemaras and sources of Yiddishkeit and this and that. There's no emotional connection to it whatsoever. Eventually, they're going to explode, and terrible things are going to result eventually. And if it doesn't come out in them, it's going to come out in their children, because they're not accepting their feelings and their pain. And that's what Shiva is supposed to do, help us do. You know, lo aleinu, we shouldn't, Hashem should bring Mashiach, and we wouldn't have to, you know, have the demo, you know, on any punim. But here we are today, you know, and, you know, Shiva is, the mitzvahs of Shiva and Avelis are supposed to help a person go through their emotions and accept them, you know. Not to cover up quickly. Cover up a dead person quick, you know. That's not the idea, you know. And so a person can either deny them to feel better, or a person can fight them his whole life, and it never goes away. I've met amputees who have been fighting their entire life, deep inside, fighting their entire life and not accepting. And I've met amputees who accept the fact that they're a one-legged man or woman, and that doesn't mean they're bad. It's not a put-down. Oh, you're a one-legged man. Ha, ha, ha. Come on. You know, if he's a one-legged man, he's a one-legged man. We all know that the Chazon Ish would stand up when a one-legged person would come in the room. Well, at least people say that. I don't know if it's true. But they say the Chazon Ish would stand up if a developmentally disabled person would come in. He would say, look at this deformed person. A normal person has so and so many evarim because you have so and so many parts of your neshama, and some of them need tikkun, and that's why you were brought to the world for. And this person is lacking organs or body parts. It means they didn't need tikkun in these body parts. You know? So hang on, please. So they clearly didn't need tikkun in these body parts. The Chazon Ish should stand up because you're looking at about it. This is a neshama that has tikkun that I couldn't even relate to, you know? If an addict would walk into the room, an addict in recovery, I'm sure that if he understood what addiction was, he would stand up as well, you know? You're talking about a person who has a deformity, and they're accepting it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I've heard people say, well, don't call yourself an addict. That'll just bring you down. You bet it will, if you're not an addict. That's the harm of telling everyone who masturbates sometimes that they must be addicts, because you're a frum yid, and what frum yid would do that? Because of course you don't want to. Your neshama is crying out. Oy, oy, oy. You, telling them that they're an addict is poison, poison, poison. Because number one, most likely it's not true, and it's just feeding sheker, and that's never a good thing. Torah says sheker, sheker. What does it say? However that pasuk goes, run away from sheker, midvar sheker tirchak. You know. So you know this is not good. But second of all, more profoundly, I think it's gonna taking a label to yourself when it's not really true is gonna make the person go in that direction. But if you are an addict, then accepting that and being able to publicly say it in a safe place. I don't have to clap on the bima in shul. They won't understand anyway. It's just going to freak them out. I spoke about that earlier. But being able to have a group of people on the phone and in person or whatever it is that you're able to do, that where you can admit the truth about yourself, not just to say I'm a sexaholic, but to say Hi, my name is Dove. I'm a sexaholic, and my acting out includes, you know, and you can go through your stuff. You know, this, by the way, I'm not going to do it in detail here on this call because, again, this is not a secure line in my definition of a secure line. The PIN number for this call is, Baruch Hashem, available online to anyone. Wives, my wife can hear everything. She knows my story backward and forward already. You know, this line has many people. Anyone can listen to this story, to any of these recorded calls, or be on this call. You know, a wife, a husband, a mother-in-law, shadchans, newspapers. You know, who knows? Anyone, and people. You know, this happens. I know Goyim who are on Guard Your Eyes, humbly and quietly learning and gaining from it. You know, but it could really be anybody. It could be people who are not good people. Jews or Graham. I don't know. And I'm not willing to do that on this call, but we do have a secure line on a different call for that kind of stuff. If people are looking for that, they can do that if they want to do it that way, you know, and they're not comfortable on an unsecure line. We have that option on Guard Your Eyes if you want to seek that. And, of course, there are meetings where the meeting is the safest place because you know that no one's coming with a bag on their head because everybody knows that this is secret. And nobody in Borough Park who's not a sexaholic knows where the meetings are in Borough Park or Muncie because it's a secret. You know, only the sexaholics know where the Lakewood meetings are, you know, et cetera, you know. Otherwise, guess what? None of these things would exist because they would just dissolve within a week. They'd be gone if it was public knowledge. Anyhow, so the third step is about the acceptance. It's about making a decision. It's not a knowledge thing. It's not knowing that God's in charge. Sfarim is going to help a person accept it. You either accept it or you don't. It's a decision that you make. That's all. You know, step three is made a decision to accept the fact that God really is running my life. You know? To make a decision to turn over my life to God means to accept that God really is running my life after all. And I'm not the manager of my life. I really am not. It's very similar to the concept that the Dubna Maggid said in such a beautiful way. He said that there was a poor man on a wagon with a heavy load on his shoulder sitting. And some guy turns to him and says, where are you going? You know? And he says, oh, to so-and-so. And he goes, what's in the bag? And he goes, oh, it's my heavy stuff. You know. And he goes, well, why don't you put it down? Like, why don't you put it down on the floor? And he goes, no. I'm not going to let the horses carry this heavy load. And the guy sitting next to him on the wagon, they're all like schlepping by through the road there. And he says to him, the horse is carrying it anyway. Just put it down on the ground. What do you and the horse have to get tired? It's, you know, the horse is carrying it, you know. No matter what, the horse is pulling us in the wagon and your load on your shoulder. Just put down the rock, put down the load. You know, and that's the fruit of step three. The fruit of step three is surrender to God. It's surrender. He won. He is running the show. Do I surrender to him? That's the question. Or do I keep fighting? You know, there's a black play called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. It's a great title. Your Arms Too Short to Box with God, you know? We're all boxing with God. David HaMelech says, "Ana." This is how I opened up. "Ana mi panecha evrach, v'ana mimecha esaser," something like that. Where can I go to run away from you? Why is David HaMelech talking about running away from God? Chas v'shalom, David HaMelech, Gevalt, the Malchus, you know, and this, and David HaMelech, the Tzaddik, and hey, what's David HaMelech talking about running away from God? "Ana mi panecha evrach." You know, even if you want to say that, oh, he's being poetic and this and that, you know that a Talmid Chacham should phrase himself in a proper way. Ana mi panecha evrach? Why would you say such a thing? It's terrible. You're implying that you want to run away from him. But it's simple. We all run away from God. The Gemara says, oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atechecha, right? Because Hashem's going to say, like Yosef said, ani Yosef, and everyone's going to be nivhalo mipanav. Everyone, you know? Because we're all hiding from God. We're all pretending that we're in charge. We all think that we're a shtickle God ourselves. You know, the third step is an opportunity. If you're a sexaholic or an alcoholic or whatever, this is a golden opportunity for you to be, and me, for us to be a little bit less ashamed when God says, here I am, it's me, and it always was all along, you know. And we can be a little bit less ashamed because we can say to ourselves, we can know, well, yeah, he always has been in charge. This is God's will. He's running my show. You know, he's my pilot. You know, he's running my show. And if you're an addict, you need that. 12 steps at least. If you want to use the 12 steps path, as far as I understand it, you need that. Whether you're religious or not, has nothing to do with whether you're going to keep the halacha or not keep the halacha. Nothing. It has to do with one thing, accepting that God is running my life. Instead of, you know, just knowing it, it's accepting it and putting it into action. Now, how do I accept it really, really accept it? It's 122. How do I really accept it? Really accept it? There's only one way that I know. Steps 4, 5, 6, 7. Because when things happen that I don't like, which is quite frequently, and not only happen, but circumstances in my life that I have been living with all my days that I don't like, you know, who I am, what I look like, where I live, the money I make, my wife, my children, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, this, that, what happened to me as a child, what's happening in the world, what happened here and there in this country and who knows what, all these things, you know, all these things that happen, they're God's will for me. The only way for me to really accept those things, not to know that it's God's will, that, like we said, that doesn't do any good. Accepting that they are God's will and God's will, God who's perfect, perfect, only giving because he can't take, because he doesn't need. He just doesn't do that, you know. So we're talking about God here, perfection, totality of everything, lacking nothing ever and never did, you know. So this is God's will. This is perfect. Gamzu Latova, you know, this is perfect. You know, how are we supposed to do that? Impossible. How are we supposed to accept things that happen to us that we don't like? I'm still unemployed. How do I accept that? You know, my wife is like this. How do I accept it? It doesn't mean how do I, like, not try to make anything, you know, more the way I'd prefer. You can still try to develop and everything. Rav Dessler has a whole talk about this in Kuntras HaChesed and Chelek Aleph and Beis in the, or maybe Gimel, in the Michtav Me'eliyahu. But in Kuntras HaChesed, right in the beginning of Chelek Aleph, which he spent a lot of time writing, he writes about where does ambition fall into the avoda of having no self-centeredness, which is what Chesed is all about, according to Rav Dessler and Ahava. So, you know, he talks about where is the place of ambition, but in program lingo that every person in the program understands, one thing isn't related to the other directly. You know, I can have ambitions, but it's not all about me. It's what I would like, but it's not what I would need. Addicts don't see the difference between a need or a desire and, you know, a demand, an expectation. They're all the same. If I want it, then I demand it. It's an expectation. I feel sad or upset or ripped off if I don't get it. Doesn't mean that I jump up and down like a baby, but in my heart, you know, in my heart, it's hard. You know? So step 3 is about letting go of all of that stuff. How do I do that? By working steps 4, 5, 6, and 7. Because when the situations come up, I have a chance to say, whoa, 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 whoa. What's upsetting me about this thing? And I have a chance to write that out according to a formula that I'm going to share with you, and other people have other formulas. But whatever it is, other suggested formulas. We have an ability to write that stuff out and then work step seven if we have step six. You know, if we truly want to let it go, which is rare, but if we really truly want to let it go, then we have the opportunity of to have an all-powerful, all-giving, all-loving God to, you know, who will take this stuff away, you know, who will remove it if we let it go, if we let it go, is step six, you know. Step five helps that. Admitting it to another person helps that. But again, we're going to get into 4, 5, 6, and 7, God willing, soon, tomorrow or the next day. But that's really the crux of how to get step three. There's one thing. There's a bunch of stuff I didn't touch yet, but I want to start the next call with that. It's already almost 1:30, and I really love being on the phone with addicts, and I love addicts. I love you, and. I'm sure that I left out a lot of stuff, but Mirtz Hashem, we'll talk a little bit more about step three next time and apply it a little more to step 4, 5, 6, and 7. But I hope that it's clear, the simple application and connection between 4, 5, 6, and 7, it's the actuation of step three. There really is very little step three to do in step three. There's no action in step three. Making a decision isn't much of an action. But there are actions to do in steps 4, 5, 6, and 7 that bring step 3 to life, you know, and they're very beautiful, and we can do them. We can do it, and people do it every day. Nobody shared anything over this call. I hope this is working. If anybody has before I shut the recorder off, does anybody have anything they want to bring up? Anybody?
Yeah, Dov, Yitzhak G.
Hi, Yitzhak.
Hi, nice sentiments. I'll say for myself personally, lust is not running my life anymore. But the character defects, the pride that you've been referring to, I don't know if you used that word, but you referred to it so much, you know, that's my addiction now, much more than lust. The anger, the arrogance, you know, and so on. So I hope that doesn't discourage anyone. That, you know, if they think that when they get rid of lust so that it doesn't run their life, everything's fine and dandy, because it ain't for me. But that's one thing. Also, Devin Haim asked you to remind people that there's a conference in Yerushalayim on Sunday. I don't know the details for Sexaholics.
It's all I know about it is it's going to involve Rabbi Twersky, and the information is available on the Guard Your Eyes website.
Yeah, okay.
So thank you for that. I'm glad. Dov Chaim will be glad that you said that. And many other people will, too, if they attend, I'm sure.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, and if it's a tangent, just don't go there. But it seems to me that Torah comes in much more handy with the arrogance and the anger and so on than it does with the, you know, the lust. It seems to me there's an awful lot more spoken in Torah from the Torah I know on those other bad mitzvos. And, you know, I think I've gotten more traction reading, studying about the arrogance and the anger and seeing some improvements when I focus on keeping in mind what the Torah says that I have about the last part.
Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that.
That's my comment, yeah.
Thank you. Before we shut the recorder off, I want to say this, if I could, one more thing. And I really should open up the call next time with this, but I know I'm going to forget. And if I write it down, I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I think we should just move on, really. But there's a beautiful sefer by the Rabbi Itamar Schwartz, which I mentioned in an earlier call on this cycle. in a series called Bilvavi Mishkan Evna, which many people are very aware of. It's a whole giant series, many halakim. It talks about awareness of God, you know, in our lives, in an intimate way. And especially in the first chelek, he goes through like scenarios comparing God to a person in your life and understanding, using relationships with people to understand your relationship with God and contrast and clarify, you know, so that God becomes a real person, you know, so to speak. Because he's realer, actually, than any people in my life. If you, you know, according to the Sfarim, we're the ones who are really not real. If anything's real, it's God. So, but that awareness is obviously very far from our, you know, experience or anything like that. But so in Bilvavi Mishkan Evna's English translation to a sefer that he wrote called Da Es Atzmecha, Know Yourself, in the English translation of that book, he wrote, or I don't know if he speaks English really, he may, but he doesn't, he prefers not to, intentionally. He helped write the English introduction to the English translation. And in that introduction, he says a tremendously powerful thing for recovery, even though I would doubt he would agree with much of the recovery ideas here, just because it's, I think, a lack of context for him. But he writes a gorgeous thing. He says, which really hits the crux of the steps in a certain respect. He says this book that he's writing is not meant for religious people, basically religious people. In other words, let me explain that. He said there are two ways to deal with personal issues, stresses and problems, things that upset us, you know, or things that happen to us. There are two ways to deal with it. One way is through, let's say, Yiras Shamayim. In other words, a person is insulted by another person, you know? A person's hurt by something financially, loses a job, lowly. So the person, if a person has powerful, true emuna in the Rabbanu Shalom, or true Yiras Shamayim, so it won't affect him at all. He's going to be able to call on his Yiras Shamayim and say, so-and-so hit me. How dare I hit him back, another Yid? How dare I take revenge on another person? You know, he lost his job, Lolano. How can I have a lack of trust? The Rabbanu Shalom is taking care of me. Everything's fine. It says in the Torah, blah, 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 to have bitachon in the Rabbanu Shalom, you know, and this. So, okay. So, you know, who are no simcha koch la'asos chayil, and that's it, you know. And similar to what the Ibn Ezra says, how can Hashem command us in lo sach mode? You know, Hashem can't command us not to have chemda, not to have a jealousy and lust for something that someone else has. So he says, oh, it's simple. If you have Yiras Shamayim, Yireisa Me'alakecha, so then as soon as you realize that you have a desire for something that someone else has, it will just dissolve within you because you'll realize, oi, this is against what Hashem wants. And the Brisker Rav explained that what does that mean? You're walking with a lollipop in a hot summer, and it's not a lollipop, an ice cream cone, and it's still delicious. It's hot, and here this ice cream is freezing cold. You're gonna feel such relief when you eat it. You're about to eat it, and all of a sudden there's a big pothole in front of you, and you step into it, and you start to fall. He says during that falling, the taiva, the excitement about eating that delicious ice cream cone, is going to leave you completely. You're not going to, as you're falling, you're not going to say, oh, let me try to get a lick of the ice cream cone. No, you're not going to do that because the fear of falling is going to suddenly grasp hold of you and all taiva will leave, you know? He says that's what the Ibn Ezra means. But anyhow, So that's sort of what Rabbi Tamar Schwartz says, that you could, if you had these religious principles, truly religious principles in you, solution, automatic solution. And he said maybe that's the way old people were in the old days. But guess what? People aren't like that anymore. We need stuff that appeals to our human nature, non-religious, derech eretz, kodmah l'torah. This is, we need something that appeals to the sensory stuff, not stuff you have to work on, but just on a human emotional basis, what's real to me right now, that is not a religious matter. It's not. It needs to be formed and directed by religion, but that's not a religious matter. You know, and he starts talking about Torah psychology over there a little bit. He refers to it. And that's not what the rest of the book is about. The rest of the book is about the Baal Shem Tov's formula for something, self-awareness and dealing with other people and whatever. But again, sticking with the point, he basically makes this distinction that Lu Yitzuyer, you had the real old-fashioned Yiras Shamayim, good old-time religion, you'd be okay. This wouldn't be a problem, but you don't. And that's why, and to me, I don't need any bigger proof than the fact that I'm, you know, jerking off all the time, you know? And I know my addiction. I know what's going on, you know, and I'm sober now, thank God. But I know my addiction, and I know that I'm, you know, I know my problem. I know who I am, you know? And therefore, I know what kind of a solution I need. Maybe I'll get to the religious solution, but I can't start with that. That's called denial of self. That's called denial of reality. I need to instead accept reality and face myself as I am now. So-and-so does something to me, I feel like screaming at him. You know, the only reason I don't is because I'm ashamed. But that's what I feel like doing. Admit it, it's true. And move on from there. Realize if I would scream at him, it would be completely self-destructive. It wouldn't accomplish what I want. You know, honking at someone in the morning doesn't teach them a lesson. You know, it just makes me angry. My son and I drive to school, and when someone like honks at us or does something to us, we both look at each other, and we know Abba's not going to honk. Abba's not going to honk back at this guy for going brah, brah. You know, Abba's not going to honk back. Or someone cuts me off like a maniac. He's gone down the road. I'm not going to teach him a lesson by honking. Oh, you better not do that. That's not right. You know. Oh, and if I didn't honk at him, he wouldn't know. I have to save him. You know, it's ridiculous. Narishkeit. My son and I both know, you know, Abba doesn't start his morning off by honking at people. That's just a way to make me angry. I don't need to be angry, you know. I mean, to me, that's a recovery thing, you know. You can talk about, oh, no, Yiddishkeit holds of that. I couldn't have heard it from Yiddishkeit. You know, I couldn't have heard it from Yiddishkeit. And most of us would like to hear it from Yiddishkeit. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. You know, it doesn't work that way. Nothing to mourn, just something to, you know, what do I do now? Well, okay, you know, let's work the steps. You know. Not Yiddishkeit, but Yiddishkeit's definitely a fan of these things, you know. Derech Eretz. No, before Torah, precedes Torah, because without it you ain't got no Torah. What you got is dressing. It's a window dressing. You know, I can't live my life with a window dressing. I got to have the Teichius, and this is the way to get it. You know, this is a way to get it. Anyhow, so God willing, next time we'll, you know, talk more along these lines. We'll talk a little more specifically about third step, one or two issues that people typically have with the third step, and I'm going to let people share their concerns about the third step before we go into the record mode next time. Hopefully people will have points and issues that they have with the third step, you know, and we'll start off that way, dealing with that stuff together, as our Shem. Okay.
Thank you, Dove.